it on that one. Now let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to Revelation chapter 9. Just by way of review, let you begin going in your mind what's going on in Revelation chapter 1. The things that have been, or the things that have seen, Revelation 1, Revelation 2 and 3, the church age, the age of grace in which we live in right now, things which are. We're living in a time which the Bible describes things which are. In Revelation, starting with chapter 4 and onwards, the Bible deals with the things which shall be hereafter. Now, one thing that's interesting to note is that the Jewish mind, or the mind of Israel, thought in terms this age and the age to come. That's all the two ages they ever thought of. Matter of fact, those are really the two ages. If we're going to narrow it down in Scripture, there's two ages. The age that is, right, and the age that will come. The age that will come, to the mind of the Jew, is the age where the Lord Messiah will reign and rule on this earth. All right? And he will do that. All right? Right now, we're looking at the tribulation period, and we have seen that as we go through the tribulation period, which is a seven-year period in the Word of God, that the judgments get more intense and more severe as we go along. We're looking now at the trumpet judgments. We have looked at the first four trumpet judgments, and tonight we'll be looking at the fifth trumpet judgment found in Revelation chapter 9. Then before the seventh trumpet judgment, there is an interlude in Scripture, which the Bible interjects other important things that he wants us to know. And remember, when going through Revelation, it's hard, it's difficult to think chronologically because it's not always chronological like we think it is. Like, if this is going to happen now, this is going to happen now, this is going to happen now. That's not necessarily how it's going to work out in Revelation. But it will start out, remember, the first 3.5 years, as a time of peace, in a sense, at least for Israel. And then as it goes on, the trumpet judgments, seal judgment, and then finally the bowl judgments, right, come upon the earth in very great severity. And as you look into the Word of God, you'll find that it's quite incredible, quite horrifying in a way, to look at the Word of God and realize that this is still yet come upon the earth, on people on the earth. And so the importance of being a Christian yourself while you're hearing in a time of grace is vital. And not only is that vital, but vital to be understanding exactly what's going on in the Word of God. So let's look to Revelation chapter number 9. And last week I was telling you that there are more judgments to come. If you look at verse 13 of chapter 8, see there, chapter 8, verse 13, "And I looked and I heard an angel flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So the Bible is telling us there that the things that are yet to come, he really names in three ways, but it's the same thing. Woe, woe, woe. It's a triple woe, which takes care of the fifth, the sixth, and then finally the seventh trumpet, which each time an angel blows the trumpet, more severe judgment comes upon the earth. Now, it's really striking. It should be, at least, striking to any believer who gazes upon these words and reads these words, that fear should be struck into our heart. But at the same time, remember what chapter 1 of Revelation said, that anyone who reads the prophecy of this book is blessed who reads it. See, so to all of us, and to those who know the Lord, it's a blessing to us. It's an encouragement to us. And these next three judgments, these woe judgments, as the Bible calls them, they are very, very severe on sinful and ungodly mankind. And because of that, these judgments will be serious to those who are believers and know the mercy of God, to know that someday that mercy will not be available as it is today. And it should prod us very hard to go on and tell people do not know Jesus Christ about the good news that he has for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, this is what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church. He says, "Therefore, knowing the terror or the fear of the Lord, I persuade you." So there is a good phobia to have. Matter of fact, that word fear in the Greek is the word phobia or phobios. And that means that there's something that motivated Paul to tell people and persuade people about the judgment of God. And that was the very terror of God. So we too this evening, as we look into these terrible times in human history, that we may understand the terror of the Lord, the terror of our God, and be persuaded to persuade people so they would not be under the wrath of God. That's very important. And I must say that we sometimes get lackadaisical. Sometimes we do get fearful, not in the sense of being afraid of the fear of God, but we're afraid of men's faces. We're afraid of what men are going to say. And yet, we still need to be persuaded to be God's witnesses in this time, because, you know, I've said it time and time again, we're in the last days. We really are. There's not much time left. Things are quickly deteriorating, aren't they not? They're quickly falling apart, and you know what? We should be even more persuaded to persuade those, and that persuasion should come from the terror of the Lord, that God's going to let His judgment fall because of sin, because of the wickedness of mankind. Let's pray before I go on. Lord, I ask you tonight that as we think about the great judgments that are going to fall on this earth on ungodly men, Lord, that you would prod us, Lord, to be good stewards of the time you've given us. Lord, don't allow us to waste the time in our lives on the frivolous things, but, Lord, on the most important things. And Lord, help us to love souls, that we may share with them the good news, Jesus Christ. And, Lord, as time becomes short and more precious, Lord, I pray that even the terror of the Lord would be impressed upon our hearts to persuade men about the grace of God. Lord, help us to do that. Use us in that way. To our family members, to our friends, to those we work with, Lord. And Lord, I pray that each day we would have eternity before our eyes. And Lord, we would know that if a person does not have the Lord Jesus Christ, that the very wrath of God is upon them. Lord, help us to see men as you see them, and that can have compassion on them, pray for them, and witness them. In Jesus' name I ask and pray this. Okay, let's look at the fifth seal. The angel sounds the trumpet, chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him." Now, remember I said that when you're looking at Scripture, all right, literal interpretation beginning. All right. When the Scripture begins to tell us it's no longer literal, then that's how we go into a realm of interpretation that gives us a more of a spiritual meaning to it. In this chapter, chapter 9, verse 1, we see that. Because if you notice where it says in verse 1, "And I saw a star fall from heaven." Now, if we stop there, we may think that this is a literal star, heavenly body falling like we've already seen in the chapters ahead of this one. But notice what it says about that. It says, "Saw a star fall from heaven, and a key of the bottomless pit was given to him." It's given a personal pronoun. So that means that we begin to think in our mind, this must be a person he's talking about, and not really a heavenly body. And that's exactly what it is. Matter of fact, the outline for this section of Scripture is kind of threefold in this portion of the tribulation. Number one, we're going to see the bottomless pit unlocked. And number two, we're going to see the brute power unleashed. And then we're going to look at the belligerent people who remain unrepentant. All right, but we're not going to look at that one this evening. We're just going to look at the first two, because that should be quite enough for tonight. But let's look at that. He says, "I saw a star fallen." And it says the star is a person. And Satan, of course, is fallen out of heaven. We learn that from the Word of God. If you take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 14, verse 12, we're going to look up some passages tonight, and notice what the Bible says there, and it's referring to Lucifer and what happened to him. Isaiah 14, 12, keep your finger in Revelation 9, and we'll come back to that. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations." So we see from Isaiah that Revelation 9 is speaking of the one who was fallen. That star that was fallen is who? Lucifer, all right, who is Satan now. His name is no longer Star of the Morning. Right now his name is Apollyon, Destroyer, all right, Wicked One, that great beast, all right, Antichrist. All of those describing the one who has fallen. Now remember, Satan, when he was Lucifer, was in the presence of God. Some theologians believe that Satan was the highest created being of the angel world. He probably had the most power, the most intelligence. He had the most of any other angel. And yet, even in that perfect state of heaven, pride welled up in his heart, and he wanted to be like the one who created him. But he wanted to be king over that one. And because of that pride that welled up in his heart, he was flung out of heaven, fall into the earth, the Bible says. And because of that, he now deceives the nations. He is still about deceiving the nations. He's got this whole world in deception. All right, Christians are the ones who are the light, beaming out light in the midst of that deception, in the midst of that darkness. And yet, the Bible is describing Lucifer, because Lucifer, or Satan in this passage of Scripture, is going to be given a key. Now, this key, it says in verse number 1, is the key to the bottomless pit. And what a description of something that is never full. If something does not have a bottom, that means you could never fill it up. The Bible says in the Old Testament, there are several things that are never full. One of them is death. And I believe another one is hell. The thing that claims the soul is never satisfied. And it never can get full. Now, this bottomless pit is literally the pit of what the Bible calls the abyss. All right, abyssos. It's a place of bound angels. This pit is a pit of the evil angels who are bound by God, who have been bound by God. And the angels that were fallen when Satan fell out of heaven, he pulled a third of the angels with him. These are some of the angels, not all the angels when he fell were bound, but these are the bound angels, all right, who are in the bottomless pit. So if I give a definition of the bottomless pit, I could just simply say that it's a place of bound angels. It's the abode of demons. It's when Jesus confronted the demons in the Word of God and used the very term abyss. All right, now let's take for an example Luke chapter 8. Jesus is talking to the demoniac. And the demoniac, of course, is filled with a legion of demons. And let's just look what the Lord says there and how the demons are conversing back and forth with the Lord. In Luke chapter 8, turn your Bibles and look there and see it for yourself. In verse number 31, let's look at that verse first before we go down. Well, that's the verse I want. Verse 28, look what it says. And seeing Jesus, this is the demon, the man who was filled with demons, he cried out and fell before him, said in a loud voice, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had been commanding the unclean spirits to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would burst his fetters and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he says, "Legion, for many demons have entered him." Notice what it says in verse 31. And they were entreating him, in a sense begging him, not to command them to depart into the what? The abyss. All right, so that's the pit. That's the place where the bottomless pit is, because they even knew the torment there, these demons. And they were horrified at the torment that was going on in the pit. And could you imagine the evil and the wickedness and the sin that is in the pit? Could you imagine evil demonic beings in the pit being restrained up until this point, still being restrained right now by God in that pit? And someday, which we're going to see right here in the Word of God, they're going to be unlocked. The terror and horror, I don't think I can describe to you in words what's going to happen. I cannot. All that I know is that they are going to be unleashed. And not even these demons wanted to go to this particular place. And they begged Jesus, "Send us into the swine instead of the pit. We don't want to go there." Boy, some people, some Christians, myself, realize the horror of hell the way the demons see it. We would be persuaded, because we'd be horrified. But thank the Lord, he's given us the word to understand that, so we can be diligent in the things he's called us to do. But I want to say something. The pit is not the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the final prison of Satan. The lake of fire didn't come to that place in history yet. The lake of fire is not only where Satan and the false prophet and the Antichrist are thrown, and all those who follow him, But the lake of fire is going to be the final prison of all the unsaved, ungodly, and wicked men and women of all of time. They're going to be bound there forever and ever and ever. And if these demons didn't want to go to the pit, which all the wickedness and evil wasn't there, someday it's going to be there, then I pray that we'd get a vision of the pit of hell, and that we too would be motivated, and we too would pray diligently for our family and for their souls. But you know what the glorious thing about this particular passage of scripture is? The Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, the time between the day, the moment he says, Father, I commend my spirit into your hands, between that and the day he rose, he went to the pit. The Bible says in Romans 10:7, and in 1 Peter chapter 3, and he proclaimed victory over those demons, and he said to them, I've won. You understand? I've won. You know what? Every one of us who know Jesus Christ can also stand up. And when Satan comes and tempts you, you can just remind him that not only does he have a short time, but you've won. You are on the winning side. You hold the banner. You understand that? You are the victor. Those who know Jesus Christ, no need to fear him. No need to get caught up in his web, because we're the victors. We got the word of God that tells us where he's going. And we got the word of God to tell us that our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, has won the battle. Satan is now cast out, awaiting final judgment, and he's going to do all the wickedness he possibly can do until the time he's finally cast into the lake of fire and stays there for all eternity, and all those who don't know him will go there. That's a horrible thought, yet sobering at the same time. Satan does not have full control. Let's turn back to, are you in Luke? Let's turn back to Revelation 9. Satan doesn't have full control. This is another thing that's encouraging to the believer. He is not one roaming around in full control of things. Matter of fact, the Bible says in verse number 1 that he is given a key to unlock the pit. He doesn't have the key to his own fallen angels. The Lord Jesus Christ has to give him the key to open that pit. Look what it says in verse number 9. It says, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. His fallen star, Satan, is now going to be given the key to open up the bottomless pit. But you know, another encouraging thing for believers, let's turn to Revelation 1, verse number 18. Look what it says there. He says, and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and what? Hell. Who holds the keys? Jesus Christ. You know what? Jesus can give them up, and he can take them back. At this particular point, in his right timing, he's giving them over to Satan. For what reason? To unlock the bottomless pit. To unlock a horrible, horrible place. And when he does that, from verse 3 through 19, we see that this brute power, this restrained brute power, is unleashed on the earth. And so that's what's happening. This is the fifth trumpet, all right? The fifth trumpet, the first woe, is blown, and what happens? Satan loosens demonic torment on the earth. And this demonic torment is going to be a torment so severe to mankind that it's going to be unparalleled to any other torment that has ever happened in all of history. Now, just to give you a recapitulation of what we already saw, I want to notice something. All right, let's go over each one. The first trumpet blown. All right, hail and fire mixed with blood, direct toward the earth. What happens? All right, one third of the earth burned up. One third of the trees, all green grass, burned up. Second trumpet blows. Something like a great mountain burning with the fire thrown into the sea. All right, what happens with the effect? One third of the sea comes blood. One third of the creatures in the sea die. One third of the ships were destroyed. The third trumpet blows. A great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, directed at the fresh water, the salt water, the earth. The third trumpet, one third of the rivers, one third of the spring become bitter. The whole earth, the whole environment is becoming unfit to support humankind. It's becoming a very tense situation on the earth. People are frantic. Matter of fact, Luke tells us that because of what's happening, men's hearts are failing. They're literally having heart attacks because of what's happening. It's going to be a time like that. The fear is going to be so great, it's going to give them a heart attack. And so, fourth trumpet blows. It's directed at the heavenly body. One of the most orderly things we have in the universe. Ships are directed by it. Our day and night and our schedule and our calendars are directed by if the moon's there at night, if the sun's there in the day, and if the planets are in the right places. If they are not, then all of time is tipped upside down. We don't even know what day is now. We don't know what seasons are. The summer, the winter, the spring, all those things are becoming erratic. The weather is becoming erratic. Everything is changing. Nothing is normal anymore. Nothing can be trusted. Not even nature, which we trust so much, is now all being distorted. The Bible says one third of the sun, one third of the moon, one third of stars, day and night are affected. And the light of those luminaries are becoming dim, dim, dim until one day the Lord just shuts the light off. You know what I mean? Pulls the plug. No more power. No more human life as we once knew it. Now, before all that even happens, in this fifth trumpet, and during all of it, may I say it like that, happens in this particular process of these judgments, Satan, all right, Satan loosens demonic torment upon the earth, all right? Now, what is the effect? He is not permitted to kill anyone, but he's permitted to torment people. And one of the key things that Satan likes to do is he likes to torment. Torture. He likes to put people in that compromising type of situation. Now, notice in verse number 3, the Bible says this, or verse 2, it says, "And when he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit, and out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth." Now, this power that was bound up there in the pit has now been unleashed. This massive furnace, as the Bible describes it, now burst forth with these demonic type of locusts. I'll describe that in a moment. But notice what it says there about this particular pit. Smoke emerges, and the smoke is so thick from this great furnace that it blocks out the sun. The pollution that comes out of this pit is enormous to the environment, on top of all that has happened already. Now, just this afternoon, sitting around the table with Skip and Rose and Mike Simon today, Skip was telling me and Mike was telling me about a t-shirt that's out, and it says this on it. It says, "Where will you spend eternity? In the smoking section or non-smoking section?" Now, if you read this passage of scripture right here, these demons have been spending some time in the smoking section. And anyone who doesn't trust Jesus Christ as Savior is going to end up in the smoking section. Not necessarily that smoking will send you to hell, but it may make you smell like you've been there. But that's a good t-shirt. That says a lot. Now, when you think about it, I didn't get it the first time. I don't usually get things the first time. It took a little while to click, and then finally I got it, and I says, I like that. Where were you spending time? You smoking, not smoking. It says it all. It says a lot. So what's going to happen? When Satan opens that pit and unlocks it, this power is unleashed. Now, just to think of what's been happening, let's just turn to the book right before Revelation. Look what it says in Jude 6. Now, Jude doesn't have any chapters, it just has verses, 24 of them, or 25 of them. Look what it says in verse 6 of Jude. These evil demons have been bound up. Look what it says in verse 6. "And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for judgment of the great day." Now, could possibly mean that these particular part of these bound demons are now let loose. But notice what it says. It says, he has kept. Who has kept? God has kept these bound angels in that place for his purposes. And then notice in verse 3 and 4, back to Revelation chapter 9, that this demon army is compared to locusts. But let me just say right now, it's not speaking of literal locusts. It's describing them or comparing them to what we know locusts are. All right? Notice what it says in verse 3 and 4. It says, "And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power, and they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads." Now, this particular demon army who comes plunging out of this pit are described as being like locusts. And the reason why they are not locusts is very important. I think there's three reasons. Number one, locusts that we know of do not have scorpion stinging tails, whatever they may be here. Secondly, These locusts do not devour green vegetation, as I just read here. We know that locusts, in its natural realm, what do they hit first? Green vegetation. Matter of fact, it's been recorded in our history that locust swarms have been so thick, they would block out the sun and in minutes go on a farm and land on some green vegetation or some kind of green plant and actually devour them down to the dirt in just a matter of seconds, a matter of minutes. That's how damaging locusts are. So the description in comparing the locusts with this demon army is very important. Another reason why they're not literal demons is because the Bible says that these demons right here have a king. In verse number 11, notice what it says, chapter 9. It says, they have a king over them, the king of the abyss. Now, Proverbs chapter 30 in verse 27, listen to what it says. Don't turn there. It says, locusts have no king, yet all of them go in ranks. So we are seeing here, by comparing other scriptures, that this is not talking about literal locusts. So don't begin to imagine that these are bugs. They're not bugs. All right? These are demons who have characteristics like locusts, probably because of the mass of their army, and probably because of the assignment they're given by God. They're given an assignment. Look what it says in verse 3 through 5. It says, and out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor the green thing, nor any tree. But, what it says, only the men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. And then in verse number 5, it says, and they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months, and their torment was like the torment of scorpion when it stings a man. So the assignment that was given these demons for the ungodly on the earth was very particular. They were given power by God to inflict hurt on those who did not have the seal of God upon them. Now, let me just refresh your memory. Remember back in chapter 7, the 144,000 were sealed by God? These scorpions can't touch those guys. They're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Multitudes are getting saved, even though out of every 3, 2 get killed, both of Jew and Gentile. He's still protecting them. Also, back in chapter 22 of Revelation, the Bible tells us that the Gentiles are being protected too. And you know what? Very literally, if I may say it like this, the Bible tells us that God knows who are His. And God, I don't believe, is going to ever allow this type of hell and torment to be leashed upon His people. So He protects them. They are immune from these locust type of demons. They are immune from their harm. And so anyone God seals is immune from it. Remember, I believe it was last time we met, Christians are sealed, are we not, by the Holy Spirit of God. We're sealed, all right, by God. In what sense are we sealed? We're God's possession. We're owned by Him. Nobody can touch us. Judgment and condemnation of sin cannot come upon a believer who knows Jesus Christ because we're sealed. Yeah, we can be tempted. We're going to be tempted. Our flesh is going to be tempted. But you know what? No one can take eternal life away from you. God gave it to you. No one can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. No one can do that. And the Bible records in Romans 8, not even demon spirits can do that. So, see, again, we're encouraged that when you're in Christ, and you are, in a sense, safe, responsible, but safe. All right? That's important. Now, these demon locusts were allowed to torment for 5 months. It's interesting why it uses 5 months. It's a good question. Why 5 months? Do you know that the normal lifespan of a natural locust is from May to September? You know how many months that is? 5. I don't know. We can even maybe assume, and I'm only saying this on my own observation, that maybe the span of time that these locusts will be inflicting pain is between May and September. Not necessarily so, though. But they could not kill anybody. They weren't allowed to kill one person. But they were allowed only to torment for 5 months. That these demons are going to unleash tremendous horror on the ungodly. And imagine when death is the bright side of life. Look what it says in verse number 6. It says, in those days, men will seek death and will not find it, and they will long to die, and death flees from them. You know what's worse than dying? Being tortured. It's worse. Matter of fact, life on earth for ungodly and wicked people will be a life of such misery that these particular creatures are commanded by God to hurt people and torment them, and they're going to be crying out to die. Let me die! And death will not find them. The Bible says death will elude them. They will not even be able to die. It's going to be a suicidal type of mentality in that time. You know, I'm really amazed at how many suicides happen in the United States. This land of wealth and prosperity produces a lot of people who have been sold out by possessions and materialism and people and society and the system. And all that they really want is death. And a lot of young people are committing suicide. But you know what the highest suicide rate is? Between 50 and 70. Not teenagers, not middle age. Between 50 and 70. Why would that be? Mr. Kevorkian seems to have hit the front pages and has become very popular in his helping people to end it all in their life. Morally and ethically, I think he's wrong. I don't think we should ever convince people, and especially believers, because we know the grace of God. If someone is that bad in their life that they want to kill themselves, let's give them God's grace. Let's give them the gospel so they be saved, so at least their eternal soul will be in heaven. See, so that mentality, in a sense, is here today. It's not a foreign thing to us for us to say, I don't understand that. We can understand that. We can understand people wanting to end it all. But just imagine, if death is the brighter side of life, that just shows us how despicable it's going to be, how horrible it's going to be. There's probably no horrible thing than for people just to want to die and not live anymore. It's going to be a very unbelievable time. And it's going to happen. It's going to come. And let me just quickly sum the last two up under this particular title of the power being, this brute restrained power being unleashed from this demon hold, this demon prison. In verse 7 through 10, he gives us a description of these demons. Notice what it says there as we read together. It says, "And the appearance of the locust was like horses paired for battle, and on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were like faces of men, and they had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots and many horses rushing to battle. And they have tails like scorpions, and stingers in their tails, and their tails is power to hurt men for 5 months." Some people have taken these passages of scriptures and says these must be some kind of military machine. These must be some kind of military apparatus or some kind of unusual thing like this. I don't think they're machines at all here. I think that they're a literal demonic power. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 7, it describes them as being a horse. And that simply tells us that horses have irresistible power. This group of demon beings, this army of demons, will have faces like men, meaning they're intelligent. They're going to be like horses, meaning they have irresistible power. They're going to have hair like the hair of women, symbolizing seduction, symbolizing that of being untrue and manipulative. They're going to have teeth fierce like lions, meaning that they're going to devour. You're not going to be able to reason with these particular beings. No way. There's no conference tables you can get around. UN, United Nations is not going to help reasoning with these particular beings. No, they have breastplates on, and breastplates are a picture of being immune from destruction. And not only that, but they're the picture of battle. They have wings, able to move swiftly from one place to another, and their tails are armed with power to harm people. There's nothing good about these particular demons. And then one last thing. These demons have a king. Look what his name is in verse 11. They have a ruler over them. In verse 11 it says, "And they have a king over them, the angel of the" what? The abyss. Who's the angel of the abyss? Okay, Satan is. Let's look what his name is. It says his name in Hebrew is Abaddon. His name in Greek, he has the name Apollo. In both those instances, Abaddon and also Apollon means destroyer. If there is one overriding characteristic of Satan, is that he has come to destroy. John chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, "The thief comes to do what? To greet you? To come and bring you a gift? To come and encourage you?" No, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The only thing difference is that these demons who are in this vast army, whose king is Satan, are not going to be able to kill, but are going to be able to harm and torture. And Satan ultimately is going to be the destroyer. He is the destroyer. That's his name. That's what these two names mean. He is the destroyer. And when God's mercy is removed completely, and when men persist in their sin, all that is left for mankind is hell and destruction. So the title of my message at this particular point, that's where I'm stopping tonight. I'm not done yet with this section. My title of my message is Hell on Earth. And that's exactly what it's going to be. But I'll tell you what, it's not going to be like the lake of fire. This is a glimpse of a possibility of what the lake of fire is going to be like. But it's not going to be a good time. It's not going to be a happy time, a joyous time. It's going to be a time that everything that we know that is normal is tipped upside down. Now you say, how long is it going to take for the Lord to come? How long should we wait? Let me just quickly read out to you just 8 things. I'm not going to mention much about them. About the things that indicate the soon coming of our Lord. Number 1, the apostasy of the church. I mentioned these the first time I started in Revelation. The church becoming apostatized, falling away, true. Number 2, violence and deceit on a worldwide scale. I think we qualify for the first 2, don't you? A multiplying of false religions. What do you think? 3 strikes, you're out. Political rebirth of the Jewish nation in 1948. Jews coming back to the land is significant in Scripture. Also, the marked increase of the productivity of the lands of Palestine. If you watch programs on the different Discover channels, a lot of programs on how right now in Russia, a lot of the Jews, because of the unrest in their government right now, let me just say this. In my own perception, this is only opinion of Joe Bob. I don't think Russia's all done with it. I don't think that well is falling, like some people think it. They're too inbred and too steeped in their doctrines. I think there's going to be a revival of Russia. Matter of fact, many, many Jews are leaving Russia right now because they believe there's going to be a revival of the old regime, they call it. Now, one of the other indicators of the signs is that the rise of the Russian Empire. And then 7, worldwide travel. And great increase in knowledge. Man, we don't have that now. I can't believe it. I'm so amazed what you can do with computers today. I am so amazed. I'm so amazed that you can take a portable phone and drive anywhere in the world with it and call anywhere in the world. You can be in the middle of the woods and do it. Daniel said in Daniel chapter 12 that there would be an increase of worldwide travel and a great increase in knowledge. We have that. See, we have a great increase of knowledge of things, of science, of philosophies, but we have not the increase of knowledge of spiritual. Have a form of godliness, but deny the power of our God. And then the last thing is a widespread scoffing of the Lord's return and rejection of God's judgment. Matter of fact, in the end days, it's going to be like the days of Noah, the Bible says, when Noah was building that old ark, and he was saying to the people, it's going, God's bringing his judgment. What did they do to him? They scoffed him. Noah, you're crazy. 120 years you've been building that ark, Noah. Where's the judgment? Preacher's been preaching the judgment of God day in and day out for a long, long time. But at the end, when the atmosphere of the nation is tipped upside down and people have no direction, they're going to be scoffing at you and me when we say to them, God's judgment is coming. And they're going to laugh at you and they're going to say, where? There's not even a God. Come on, get off of it. You're the one deceived, not me. That is one of the signs of the Lord's return. It's happening. How much time do we have? I don't know. Some people say 1994. You know what? I hope it is. I'm ready. There's a lot of work to be done. Remember what Scripture says, work for the night is coming, and no man can work. We got a great responsibility, but we got a lot back in us. You understand? We got all heaven back. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Godhead backing us. We're God's children. Well, let's do what we got to do. Be God's army on this earth. Amen? And let's be encouraged. That's all tonight. Let's stand together and pray.